All right, let's go ahead and start. This is the last message in this series. And we're dealing, basically, last week and this week are really connected together. We talked about last week dealing with how to deal with the pressure of getting rid of hurt feelings connected with bitterness because we have to make things right. And I'm going to continue that message and show how important it is and show how we must take spiritual steps. It's kind of based on two portions of Scripture that actually are on both ends of this idea. Matthew 5 deals with clearing your conscience and restoring fellowship when you've done something wrong. Notice how it's worded. Matthew 5, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that another believer has something against you, it says, leave your gift at the altar. First go away and make peace with that person, then come back and offer your gift. In other words, as you're trying to serve God, God doesn't want gifts from you or worship from you or anything. If there's people that can point their finger at you and say, you've done something to offend me and you've never made an effort to correct it, he wants you to stop immediately. It's so concerning, he doesn't even want you to finish giving your worship or your gift to him. He wants you to stop, go directly out of the worship center, go find that person and correct it. That's how significant this is. Secondly, the other side or the other coin is from Matthew 18. Jesus also commands us to deal with the other side of the conflict. And this is helping an offending brother clear his conscience and helping him be restored to a place of spiritual life that he doesn't have because he's an offender or practicing wrong attitudes or whatever. And that's Matthew 18:15, where it says, if a believer does something wrong, go confront him when the two of you are alone. If he listens to you, you have won back that brother. So in other words, both sides are here. Sometimes you're offended, sometimes you're the offender. And in both cases, what Jesus is teaching here is that he wants you to take the initiative and clear it up. So it doesn't matter if you've been offended by somebody, he doesn't want you to sit around and wait to be corrected by that person, nor if they're continually badgering you or whatever. It doesn't matter. You need to go to them to make restoration. And if you're the one wrong, you're to go. Either way, there's no provision here to sit around and expect somebody else to do something. And this is important. We've got to take these actions according to his direction. Now, when we're offended, the temptation is to wait for that person to show up and say they're sorry. That person offended me. Lord, I pray you'll convict them and get them to get over here and tell me that they're sorry for what they did. They're wrong. And we want them to go ahead and take that action. The problem with that is very simple. It puts you, if you notice the second step, it puts you in trouble because then you're trying to forgive them, notice here, and overcome bad feelings of anger and bitterness without dealing with the issue. It's like getting bit by a snake and wanting to go away just because you hope it goes away. It's not going to go away. You have to take action on a snake bite, don't you? And that's the same thing here. And so James 3:8 kind of gives you the idea. We cannot stop the hurts of our hearts. Once you get bit or stung by something, it just doesn't go away. And James 3:8 says, no one can tame the tongue. It is an uncontrollable evil filled with deadly poison. In other words, if your heart is angry or you have bitterness, you can't stop it from coming out of your tongue. What's ever inside here is going to come out here. So if you keep getting offended by somebody or hurt by somebody, you're going to open up your mouth and you're going to pour it back out at them or to somebody else. Or you're going to go complain to your wife or your friend. You're going to somewhere along the line, it's going to pour out. You know, you just won't be able to stop it because it's there. Friends will ask you, hey, you know, why are you so down? What's wrong? And you're going to say, well, what's his name made me mad? Right away, you've violated what Scripture told you not to do. Remember, Scripture said back in that verse we just looked at, it said, go to them privately and show them their problem. Instead, the first thing you do when they ask you what's wrong is you tell your friend. You violated Scripture, you told them what was wrong, now you've got somebody else involved. Now there's two people, because who does your friend go side with? You or your enemy? They're going to side with you. So now you got this person mad too, right? And so now you got two people. So this is where it says, go to him alone. That's what Jesus said. You must go to him quickly or else you'll have an issue. Now, when we talk about privately going to those who offend you and make reconciliation, You are forced to do this by your... Christ commands us. He doesn't tell us to wait, like we said. He tells us we are to take the action. Now, obviously, that's hard, right? We don't go around saying, this person just cussed me out. I'm angry. I'm going to go to him now and make things right. No, you're going to go, I want that person to come to me and apologize to me, and I expect it now, and if they don't, I'm going to tear them down. I'm going to get into it. I'm going to battle back, defend myself. I'm going to tell my boss, I'm going to do something to stop this, right? That's the tendency. That's the temptation. And see, that's the problem. If this action will only deepen the rift by being distorted, when you tell your friend or your boss or your confidant or whatever, the moment you do that, you're going to create more hard feelings with now this person who is your friend. Now, they're going to hate the person or dislike them. Now, you've got more conflict. And the thing you have to remember, God is not after conflict with people. Relationship is essential with God. He wants you to have peace with Him, and it says peace with your neighbor, right? I mean, that's the way it is. But the normal human activity only usually acts to create more conflict, cause more problems if they don't follow biblical principle. And this is why we have to take the time to think it through. Why does Jesus command us to take action? Because He doesn't want bitterness and hatred to be a part of any relationship. That's not part of it at all. Now, first thing that happens when you go back and tell your friend that this person bothered you or hurt you is the first thing that happens is they start circulating rumors. Did you hear about my friend Jim? His boss just did this. What a jerk. Now, he's already added another person. And then another person, man, you can't believe this company this my friend works for. And now they got 25 people hating this guy. They don't even know the guy. They weren't even there. It's expanded to such a thing that, you know, and you ever play that game telephone? Where you whisper to somebody a message, and then the 25 people down the line, and you whisper one by one at the end, what they say isn't even close to what was said at the beginning. You ever heard that before? We used to do it at youth group to just show them how bad this gets. And they would start a story at one end, and the other end would be totally something crazy, and it wouldn't even make sense. That's exactly what happens in normal human relationships. The moment that you pass on the next step to the rumors that go back and forth, there's backbiting that just grows to a point where there's all kinds of people angry, and no one even knows what the situation is, and it's so out of hand, it's not even close to reality. And that all happened because humans love to whisper. Did you hear what they did to my friend? Did you hear about my friend's friend? Did you hear about my friend's 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 friend? And it gets to a point of just total destruction. And so Christ tells it that the world can do what they want here, but for us, it's a whole different story. As a Christian, we're going to break that habit. Christ commands us to do something, whole different story. So now the offender picks out something that is not true. See, by the time that all these circle events comes, the boss, if he's the one that supposedly started this, gets a message from somebody's wife that says, "Hi, Jim, did you know that your employee is saying this about you?" And it's not what he said. Now, the guy who started the whole thing, the boss who did offend the person but in something else, now is justifying himself. You know what? I knew I was right when I attacked that guy. He is a lazy bum. I should have fired him a long time ago. And suddenly the conflict grows even further. It's circled about with all the rumors and the words of people that don't even know what they're talking about. They mean well because they care for their friend. But the caring is improper. It's wrong. So you have something not true now that's building a hardened heart in this offender. And now he has an offense to hang on to, saying, "I justify what I did, and I should have even been harder on that person." Now you've got an impossible wall or an enemy, generally an enemy at that point. It started out by a simple, maybe a misunderstanding. I remember when I first got hired at QVC, in my training, they found out I was a preacher, which is always a mistake, because then they want to act different instead of normal. But somebody in the group swore. The instructor decided it was me because I was the preacher. So she gets up in front of all the group and says, "I can't believe that you swore." It's like, "What? I didn't swear." You know, and she wouldn't let it go. So she dragged me Because you want to drag me down because, you know, preachers are look like they're higher than everybody else. So to get me down to my level, her level, so I'm humbled, she's going to publicly insult me in front of everybody. Well, later, a guy that I've gotten to know over the years, he said, that was me. It's like, great. I'm the one that gets it, but you're the one that did it, you know. And she wouldn't let it go for nothing. I couldn't say anything. I apologized and said, you know, I don't remember consciously saying if I said something that sounded that way or did it, I didn't intentionally do it. But she wouldn't let it go. I'm an idiot, you know, for that. And then when I found out it was my friend that did it in the first place, it was like, okay, fine. But that's what happens. Now, I could have held, you know, just instead of letting it go with her, I could try to fight her back, call her a liar, and she's, well, you know, I could make it into a big fight. But God orders me to be different than that. That's not what it is. I let it go. She misunderstood. I understood she misunderstood. I'm not going to go into a big battle over this and hold hard feelings against her. I became a friend of hers even over time. But the fact was it could have started into all this here, hardening hearts, enemies before I'm done if I let it be. But God ordered me not to let that become an enemy activity, right? And that's what you have to understand here. We are told by Jesus to be the peacemaker. Not everybody else. They won't be. We expect that. Jesus said, hey, you get persecuted for my name's sake? Rejoice. He knows that people hate him. And if we join him, they're going to not like us either. They're going to do things or say things that are not going to be good. And you're going to have to say, you know what, it doesn't matter. As much as it's in my power, I'm going to choose to be a peacemaker. As you can see, my throat is almost healed, but not quite. I'm still struggling. So, now, with that in mind, let's go to the next point. This person who is actually the offender who started everything, since these rumors and stuff will go around, he's going to focus on your wrong now. Even though you were the innocent party to start with, because of all of this has been said, he's now picked on something he thinks is wrong with you. He's going to no longer have guilt. He's going to make excuse. Doesn't feel bad at all. And now he justifies what he did for your badness. Even though that's even twisted, but that's what he's going to do. That's normal. Now, look at Galatians, because this kind of gives you an idea of what Christ was trying to teach us. And here, Paul goes further into the teaching of Christ. He says, brothers and sisters, if a person gets trapped by wrongdoing, in other words, they're the one who offends people, say that example, those of you who are spiritual should help that person turn away from doing wrong. A spiritual person, then defined here, is a person who does what? Helps others by turning away from wrong. Now, that can be perceived as being arrogant if you're not careful, right? I notice that you're swearing all the time, so I'm going to come to tell you, stop it! That'll go over big. You know what I'm saying? They'll say, shut up and leave me alone. You're not perfect either. Well, see, obviously, that's the way you do this is very significant. You're going to have proper attitudes. And if a person's spiritual, that's going to assume then they're going to do this. Notice, do it in a, what's that? Gentle way. What does it mean to come to a person in a gentle way? If you're a parent, hopefully you know what that means, or a grandparent. What does it mean to go to them and gently correct somebody? Privately, quietly. In other words, everything's not a war. Now, you can turn everything you do with a relationship with a child to a war if you scream at them all the time. But there's a difference between screaming and being a teacher or a mentor, right? I mean, I even see coaches, some of them, all they do is scream. I mean, I had a football coach, he didn't know how to talk. He only screamed all the time. You know, and it's like, you get tired of it. It's kind of for intimidation. But God's not interested in you being intimidating here. He's encouraging you to be a friend. And that's a whole different story. Gently helping someone is a whole different story than beating somebody with verbal abuse, right? In fact, generally, verbal abuse only gets resistance to you, where a gentle explanations and so forth helping brings result. And so, obviously, Christ is talking about being very clear in how you do this. Gentle is a very important aspect or attitude, then, in what we're talking about. When someone is offensive to you or assaults you or insults you or whatever, you are to take action, but if you go to them in a warlike manner, you're only going to get a war back. So you're going to have to be able to conquer the concept of how to be gentle toward that person without causing war. When I first came to Florida, I had a job working for an engineering firm in Stuart. And I worked in the surveying department. They engineered and developed properties, you know, so forth. And I got to know them. The guy that hired me, both of the men that owned the business, were at that church. Now, I'm new. They're there. Well, over a little bit of time of working there, I discovered that the one guy, the engineer, was shacking up with his girlfriend. He was not married. Now, he's new. I found out, at first, before I did anything, I found out he was pretty new in what he was doing here in the faith. So, I was very bothered by this, being that I was a pastor, but right then I was out of work. I wasn't a pastor because I just moved in the area. I still had my pastor heart, you know what I'm saying? I still couldn't get it, so I couldn't shake it or just let it go. Some people, I guess, could ignore it. I couldn't. So finally, one day after I got out of work and I was not responsible to have to do any other labor, so I was off the clock, I went to him, and they were in the busy office, so I didn't want to talk to him in front of people. I asked him if I could privately speak to him out in the hallway. And so when we went out in the hallway, I began to, as gently as I could, deal with the issue by not accusing him. First, I asked him if that was true. I had heard that, and then he said, yeah. And then I began to try to talk to him. And share with them my great concern. Problem was, I started crying. So I guess in a sense that was good. It so bothered me that I began to cry for my friend that he would dishonor God like this, and I didn't know if he understood. But you know what happened? He stopped. It was good. He then broke away from being together with her. They got married within a number of months later. Then they were legally able to come back together that way, and everything was fine, and there was no problem. We stayed friends to this day. So I was able to understand this concept here, what it's saying, without, and I could have went to him and said, you hypocrite, you're, you know, whatever. And I could have got him so mad at me when it was over with that he would have punched me out or whatever. I don't know what he would have fired me. He could have fired me without a big deal. But the thing was, God used it for good. See what I'm saying? And this is significant here. Now, that's one thing. See, I wasn't involved with that. What we're saying here is even harder, though. We're talking about you actually going to the person who offends you. Now you're in the middle of an emotional connection here, maybe angry. They started saying words against you that aren't true. You're trying to deal with anger or being mad or whatever, and you're having to humble yourself down and to minister to that person. Now, this takes a lot more work. This is not an easy thing. It was easy for me to talk to him because I wasn't involved. Now this is even harder. And God says, you don't get it. This is where I want you to be. I want you to deal with this situation even in a deeper manner. At the same time, watch yourself so that you also are not tempted. See, this is where it's really hard. How easy is it for you to jump off on somebody and start yelling at them if they offend you? It's easy to get in this thing where you want revenge or get back at somebody. So this is where you're going to have to deal with a very cautious spiritual thing. That's why it says if you're spiritual, well, this is your test of if you're spiritual. If you can handle this, then you're definitely going to show signs of being truly a spiritual, because otherwise you're going to fly into an anger, rage, or fight or something, and it won't work. So help carry each other's burdens. You might need to give somebody a hand. This is what it's saying. See, it's up to you to help that person. Because a person offends somebody, they generally justify themselves. They're not going to try to make things right. So this is where God says, if you're spiritual, you've got to help these people. As you notice it, or if they do it to you, you have to take action here. Now, in this way, it says you follow Christ's teaching. Well, that's exactly right. See, this is where Paul's, and he's going right back to what we're talking about from Matthew 5. Jesus said this very specifically. His teaching is to go to them and make things right. So this is Christ's teaching, and that's why he's verifying it here. So if any one of you thinks you're important when you're really not, you're only fooling yourself. Now understand what he's saying here. Notice, this includes a manner of making reconciliation. You initiate reconciliation no matter whether you've been offended or you're the offender. Two sides of the coin. You know, one thing Jesus told people is he said, now, when you offend somebody and then you kind of want to drop it, he said, if you come to me and try to worship me and give me a gift like at the altar, he said, stop. I don't want it. I want you to get up immediately, go back and make things right with that person, then come back and worship me. Otherwise, I don't want to talk to you. That's how significant and important it is to God. But that's only one side. The other side of the thing, it says, if somebody actually offends you, you're not supposed to wait for them to come back and apologize. You're supposed to go to them gently and make reconciliation. So either way, we're forced as Christians to take on a responsibility that naturally people don't want. Well, that tends to be the teaching of Jesus. He always wants us to take on responsibilities that we don't want. We always want somebody else to correct things. We want everybody else to fix things. And he says, doesn't work that way. He wants us to. So now we're looking here at Galatians, just talking about the importance then of where it says to gently, very gently, go to someone and help restore them when they're doing wrong. And that can be whether it's just backbiting or slandering people, like you, yourself. If he's slandering you, go to them gently to try to correct that. Now, this is not easy. No one says this is easy. This is a rough road to deal with. But the right thing is not to go back and try to get back at that person. The right thing is try to bring reconciliation and figure out, what's going on? Why is this person attacking me? And this is what we'll go through. We need to go through a number of points of explaining. We need to question ourselves. Why would a person do that? There could be some issues that God's trying to teach you. Rather than ignore them and just fight back and say, the devil's attacking me, or my boss is the devil, or my neighbor's an idiot, find out what's going on. Doesn't the scripture promise all things work together for those who love God? So if that's the case, if you truly know God and love Him, He's allowed that situation on purpose. It's for you to be wise and be discerning and figure out what He's trying to tell you instead of always missing the point. You ever have people you talk to that always miss the point? That gets boring after a while, doesn't it? It's like, you know, I noticed that with my little grandson. He doesn't get the point yet. He's pretty little. He's not two yet. And he doesn't get the point a lot of times, you know. And that's, you keep going back and gently teaching till they get the point, because otherwise they get themselves in major trouble. It's easy to deal patiently with a two-year-old or one-year-old. Try a 20-year-old. It's not so easy. Then you want to go, you know, will you stop that? You know, and so we want to do something we shouldn't, but we have to learn to be patient even to the 20-year-old. Now, let's show an example here when we talk about this. God is greatly offended by our rebellion and sin against Him, right? He is the one who made you and me. He created you and He's made the rules. He's the one that said you are to love me, obey my laws, and follow me. And everybody says, no. I'm going to do my own thing. Nobody tells me what to do. And we go off on a crazy realm of spiritual criminal acts, disobeying everything He tells us, right? And that puts us in a place where God in justice could say, bam, in hell you go. It's over with. That would be nothing wrong with that. He's just and it's true. Just like the judge here in town, when you get caught with a crime and taken there, it's just for him to throw you into prison. It's just. It's not a bad thing. But notice the thing that's very significant with Christ. It says in Romans 5:8, Christ died for us while we were still criminals, sinners. This demonstrates God's love for us. You see, He didn't say, once you guys get straight, stop being criminals, I'll die for you. While we were in the midst of being outright wicked before Him, He came and died for us and said, I'm coming in spite of how you hate me and disregard me, and I'm going to try to make reconciliation. So the example is, this is exactly how God, He's not telling you to do something He doesn't do. This is how He acts every day. This is what He is doing. He is acting in building a relationship, trying to build bridges between us that are the ones who were the ones who didn't listen to Him. He's the one out there reaching out every day saying, I want to build this bridge back. He's patiently working. And see how important this is? Because He is that way. He says, exactly, if you're going to be my follower as a Christian, you have to learn it to do the same thing. This is the only way relationships work. It's the only way that true peace and lasting fellowship with God or man will ever be. You have to take the initiative here. You cannot keep making excuses for why you want to retaliate or not like somebody because they're evil. Instead, the Bible says to smother them with love instead, which is very difficult, right? But that doesn't matter. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we can do this. And so we just need to make sure we understand how. Now, when you go gently and tell them in a way that restores their fellowship, you have done exactly what God does. And this is the thing then. How do you go gently to someone and restore your fellowship? This is a learning experience. It doesn't come natural. I remember one time when I first became a Christian, we got involved in a ministry. We were college age level, and so I had a bunch of new friends, and we were trying to establish some things. And one of my closest friends, in fact, I had to go to Detroit, Michigan, to go to the military does a, you know, for draft. I had to go to the headquarters to get a physical to verify whether I could go into the military. Back then they had draft. They don't have that now, it's volunteer, but back then they drafted people for the military. So this guy was on the bus with me. We got to know each other. We both found out we were Christians, and we became friends. Well, one day, he didn't show up to a meeting. I thought, well, what happened to him? Went over to his house. He wouldn't talk to me again the rest of my life. I hadn't even known what was going on. I thought, what's going on? I wouldn't tell me. He just decided that I was out. I don't know what I did. I obviously didn't do anything intentionally to offend him, but I had to offend him somehow. But he never would even bother to try to restore our relationship and even tell me so I can make things right. He literally cut me out of his life, and never again have I ever talked to that guy because he refused to talk to me. See, that's exactly what we're saying here. This is the opposite. He was required by God to come to me, show me what was wrong, and restore my fellowship with him. I still to this day couldn't figure out. No one knew what he was doing. No one could get anything out of him. He just dumped me. And when I say dump, we weren't going steady, but I mean, you know, friendship. He wouldn't have anything to do with us or our Christian fellowship or anything. We were just done. It was over with. And it was so confusing, and he never would make one step or even admit what I did. I begged him. I said, listen, I'm sorry I'm so stupid that I don't know what I did. Please tell me. I don't want to be an idiot. I would like to be friends. No. What do you do? Well, I found later, finally in the Bible, it says, within your power, if it's in your power, be at peace with all. But in other words, some people won't. In that case, no matter how gentle or whatever you are, it won't happen. But remember, that's between him and God now. I can't make a person do what God wants, right? You can't either. You can't beat your kids into submission until they obey God. You can pray for them, and God will deal with them, right? And same with you and I. I can't make you do what God wants, but God will deal with you. But the best I can do, I can share with you the truth and try to be your friend to do that, right? And that's the same thing here. And this is what Christ is trying to teach you. You demonstrate the love by coming, but remember, not everybody's going to heaven, are they? Jesus made a great effort to bring you away to heaven, but not everybody's going to heaven. Most people reject it. Even though he's went to all that effort, he's not going to beat you into submission either. But at best to his power, he did everything. He died and bled for you, paid your full penalty. He's done everything for you. Now it's up to us to respond, and it's the same thing here. Now, how do you remove hurts so that you can go to your offenders in the first place in a gentle way so you can actually have a restoration? Well, there's a couple things to think through. If you go to an offender full of anger or bitterness, you're only going to make the fight worse, aren't you? I demand an apology and I want it now. Shut up and get out of my face. You know, they're not going to hear you at all. So many offenses are nothing more than verbal attacks. They're not something physical. They didn't rob you or steal. They just said something to you that was unkind. In other words, they got to you in a way that was a verbal. Well, here's in Psalms, David talks about a number of these issues, and they're the most hurtful, really. Look at Psalm 64. They sharpen their tongues like swords. They aim bitter words like arrows. Man, those things hurt. Those hurt. Now, usually a stranger says a lot to me, it doesn't really matter. It's when my wife says something. That hurts. She's my best friend, you know. That hurts more. Or your child says something to you like that. Doesn't that hurt more? A stranger come up to me and say something to me. It's like, I don't even know you. Don't bother me. It doesn't really bother me. But boy, somebody close to you, this is where it really hurts. And that's what he says. Most offenses come from unexpected people. Notice he says, even my closest friend whom I trusted, the one who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. My best friend stabbed me in the back. Psalm 55, if an enemy had insulted me, then I could bear it, because I expect an enemy to do that. But if someone who hated me had attacked me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, my equal, my best friend, one I knew so well. We used to talk to each other in complete confidence and walk into God's house with the festival crowds. And so notice how then again we remind you when James says, those verbal words are like a deadly poison. Your tongue will lash somebody to a point of great hurt. Now, the poison venom, believe it or not, of a snake, they have been able to discover now that it releases a negative electrical charge into your blood. Now, they literally are able now to neutralize it quickly with a harmless, high voltage, low current electrical charge to the same area where it's bit. You know, before they're worried about venom and so forth, they're literally able to heal this by electric connection. By putting if you have the right machinery, obviously, I don't carry one of those around with me. You don't either, probably. But if there's a way that quickly they can actually, by just putting electrical charge at that spot, it'll neutralize it because they found out it's an electrical issue. It's got to do with poison. Now, knowing that, it's very interesting to use this as a great illustration then. Remember, if you were here last week, I mentioned the one secret weapon that God says that helps neutralize the bitterness from a hurt, so that you can actually be free from that quickly, is a thing that's the same as a biblical blessing. The Bible teaches when somebody thrashes you, what do you do to respond to them? You make things right, and you use a thing called a blessing. I'm talking about how to heal the hurt that hits you when they verbally attacked you. It's right here. How to render that venom of a curse that somebody verbally attacked you with, because otherwise, remember, it goes down and it hurts. The way to solve it is a thing called a biblical blessing. You bless, it says. Jesus kept saying bless instead of cursing. Here's the wording from Numbers to give you an idea of what he's talking about when we say a blessing. Verbally, when you are attacked, he's telling you to give back a blessing. Here's how it's worded. Randy, you're a jerk. You're an idiot. Thank you. The Lord will bless you and watch over you. The Lord will smile on you and be kind to you. The Lord will look on you with favor and give you peace. You give a response back to that person of this, they're going to look at you like, huh? Huh? What are you talking about? I just tried to pick a fight, and you're telling me that the Lord will smile on me, be kind to me, give me peace. Notice what you've done. You didn't do it for that person. You stopped the sting of that bite in your heart. Rather than getting consumed by bitterness and anger, you respond in that way. It's for your sake. It gives an intentional electrical shock back into the wound that brings you deliverance instead of anger and out-of-control hate. See, this is very bizarre. It's like medicine, though. It's not what we want to do. It's not what we feel like doing. It's not what we want to just smack the guy, you know, right? Shut up and leave me alone. But instead, this is what it says. Now, immediately after you are cursed or insulted or offended by someone verbally, like a snake bite, administer the healing. This is the healing right here. This is the medicine that will stop it from destroying your heart. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, make sure that no one ever pays back one wrong with another wrong. See what I'm saying? Yeah, it's natural to pay him back, but he says, no, don't do it. And it's double whammy. It also not only heals your hurt, and it's the only way to heal your hurt, but it's also the way to begin to minister back to that person to bring reconciliation, which is the second part you were talking about, right? It says, instead, always try to do what is good for each other and everyone else. Romans 12 says, bless those who persecute you. There's the blessing right there. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and don't curse them. See, what we want to do is curse them back. And remember, cursing doesn't mean just using bad words. When you negatively insult somebody, that's what a curse is. It's throwing a verbal assault at somebody. That's what cursing means. You're hurting somebody. 1 Corinthians 4 says, we wear ourselves out doing physical labor. When people verbally abuse us, what does Paul say they do? We bless them. Now, most of us can't say that. Most of us say when people verbally abuse us, we abuse them back. But Paul says, no, you're missing the point here. If you're going to be spiritual and truly know the blessings of God, you have to change that to say and be able to actually honestly be able to say it. We bless them back, even though they verbally attack us. When people persecute us, we endure it. We take it. Now, many Christians find instant freedom by speaking the blessing of from that chapter in Numbers that I just gave you when hurt. So in other words, their heart changes to lovey-dovey stuff instead of anger and bitterness. Literally, quickly, you can heal your heart without it getting too poisoned. Remember what happens? What happens if you let a snake bite last longer and longer? It can go to the point where you can die from it. It continues to destroy you. This is why healing has to happen instantly. If you quickly bless, you heal your heart before it gets all destroyed and you don't find that bitterness ruining your life. Because remember, the Bible says clearly, bitterness is like a poison. It's the same exact illustration. So when you say the Lord will bless you and watch over you, the Lord will smile on you and be kind to you, the Lord will look on you with favor and give you peace, you have just given them a blessing, just like Paul said to do instead. Instead of hurt, love and concern will flood your heart, which is needed if you're ever going to be able to fulfill the actual command to restore and bring reconciliation between two parties that are at odds with each other. You can never do it if you skip the love part. Now, love is important, and it's an important part to make anything work. Now, Matthew 7:5, it says, "You hypocrite, first remove the beam from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the piece of sawdust from another believer's eye." With a lack of love, you will never be able to help ever restore this person to a place that they can know and walk with God. 1 Corinthians 13, if you ever go to a wedding, they always quote 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 has nothing to do with marriage. It's in the middle of talking to a church that's in the middle of fighting each other. Chapter 12, 13, 14, if you read it, this church at Corinth was beating each other to a pulp. They were always in trouble with each other. They were offending each other. They were doing everything but what they were supposed to do. Paul is talking to them, correcting them in their wrong attitudes. And same with us then. It says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy," in other words, I can preach up a storm and understand all mysteries and understand everything God ever taught in the Bible, all knowledge, "though I have all faith that I can do things like even remove mountains, if I don't have love, I'm a zero." Zzz, nothing. Nobody cares. So when we connect here then, you must correct your faults before you're able to confront your offender. If you don't deal with that bitterness and anger and actually have a heart that's free in love, you can never do what God wants you to do. It's significant. You have to have love or you're spiritually zero. So therefore, you can't make excuses here. You can't let all the situations that harm you or hurt you be your excuse why you can be angry or bitter. There's no excuse here. God doesn't let you take that excuse. He orders you, if you're a believer, to take the action and make sure love is actual real in your heart. That makes sense? And can you do it? Yes, you can, because Christ puts it there. Now, there's a wrong way to confront. You hurt me, and I demand an apology, and I want it now. Forget it. That's never going to work. Instead, do not tell him his fault from your perspective. Don't come and tell him you hurt me and I want an apology. That's your perspective. If you're going to follow the wisdom of God and his word, he's already justified himself from your perspective. That's why he assaulted you in the first place. All you're going to do is make him angry. That won't work. So don't even do that. That's not going to, it's like a zero, don't go there. You got to be smarter. There's got to be a different answer here. Instead, be open and listen to his side of the story. Come to the person and say, "You know, we had a disagreement here yesterday. Can you help me out? I'm confused. Would you tell me a little bit more of why you said what you said? Because I don't really understand." Let them talk. And don't accuse them or attack them. Let them speak. Then you're going to hear something from their perspective. Now, their perspective is very significant, isn't it? You must listen to their side of the story. You must be open to learn, because here's the key. How are you ever going to learn what God tries to teach you when you're not willing to listen to your enemies? You know why? Go to the Old Testament. Read the whole Bible. I gave you about 5 minutes. No, I'm kidding. When you go through that, you're going to find something that goes over and over again. Every time Israel did what God told them not to do, what did God do? Anybody know enough of the Bible to know what I'm saying? He let and raised up enemies against Israel. So therefore, the enemies rose up behind God's concern and desire and will, because they weren't listening. They were blind to what God wanted. So what did he do? He raised up a lot of pressure to force them to see what they were doing that was wrong. How are you ever going to see what you're doing wrong unless you let your enemies slap you in the face and not respond back? You've got to hear what God's trying to say. Now, God doesn't prefer this. God prefers a still, quiet voice to speak to you. But you tend to ignore his quiet voice. So he has to raise his voice, or raise the ante of your life situation. He has to raise up your circumstance and put pressure on you. And then you start squirming and wanting to know what's wrong. Why are these bad things happening to me? God, you're not listening to me. And God says, no, you're not listening to me. See? And so you've got to begin to take this time to ask simple questions in your head and say, wait a minute, Lord, why is this person raised up against me? I don't remember ever bothering them before. That doesn't mean you hadn't, but you need to be able to listen to them. This is why it's so important. Listen. God's trying to teach you something. Remember, humbly listen to him. Respond to what God is teaching you through them. Now, he could not hurt you without God allowing it. Remember, God says, all things work together for good to those who love God. Therefore, that person would not be able to offend you or hurt you without God going through God first. So you've got to be smart enough here, wise enough, discern the idea that God is behind these things, even though you don't like it and don't want it. If you do not really love God with your heart, then he's allowed his enemies to rise up to get your attention, to force you to repent and go back to him. God constantly did it to Israel. He does not change. He also continues this corrective action style to Christians to this day. Now, that comes out of the book of James. Notice how this is worded in James, if you want to understand how God works. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Conflict. Why are you in conflict with other people? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Self-pleasure. Now, is that something that God wants you to focus all your attention on? Getting what you want to the point where you'll even cause conflict and fights with other people? Absolutely not. But, hey, you ever watch kids? They do this every day. My granddaughter always attacks my grandson. She always has a con job to get what she wants out of him. He's got my bowl and he's supposed to share. Well, why don't you share with him? No, he's supposed to share with me. It's always the other way around. See, it's always this thing of I want what I want when I want it, and battles come. Now, as adults, we are supposed to learn and get less at this. But does that happen all the way? How many people are divorced in our country? And you start talking to them, they're divorced over battles and fights over, I want what I want, and we can't reconcile any longer. Because I want what I want, he wants what he wants, and so we're going to just split because we don't get what we want. Well, so it doesn't change much, you know. People are still the same. You lust, which means strong desire, and you don't have. You even murder and covet and cannot obtain. Now, he doesn't necessarily mean that the Christians are murdering each other in church. Remember, murder, what does the scripture say? That hatred is the same as murder? In other words, he's talking about in the spiritual sense. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. In other words, you don't pray to God and ask for help. Instead, you just try to take it because you want it. You ask and do not receive, then if you do ask, you don't get because all you try to do is do it for a selfish reason, and God's not going to supply your need. God, help me win the lottery so I can have millions of dollars. God says, forget it, you're not getting it, you know. All you do is waste it like everybody else does. I'm not giving you that. You know, we have these stupid prayers that think God's going to answer us, you know. Adulterers and adulteresses, this is spiritual again. You are cheating on God right here because you love pleasure more than you love God. Notice the connection? This is exactly what he's talking about. When you don't understand this whole issue, then you find yourself in conflict not only with people but with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. There's no going back here. If you're loving stuff all the time, you've made yourself an enemy to God. Therefore, you don't see it, so God's got to take the physical conflict to awaken you from it so he can get your attention. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain the spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously? God's spirit is like my wife. Think about this. You know, when I got married, my wife took my wallet. And guess what she did with my wallet? Anybody have any ideas? She looked at my pictures. Guess what my wife made me do? I had to throw out pictures that were, I didn't even think about it. They were old pictures. She cleaned my wallet out. She's jealous that I only love her. Well, that's normal. In marriage, that's what it's supposed to be. I'm not supposed to have secret loves of girls that I went back with 10 years ago. So it was okay. I forgot the pictures were in there. But she noticed. You know, she noticed. And they demanded that they be cleaned out. This is exactly what God's saying. The Spirit yearns. He's not going to let you put up with these other loves. He says, listen, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, then guess what? You've got to let that stuff go. Stop that. I want all your attention. You're going to love me all with all your heart, or we're not going to have this relationship. He gives more grace. And remember, grace means the desire and the power to do God's will, like electricity. God, here's how I like to say it. The Holy Spirit's like Florida Power and Light. Grace is like the electric that goes through into your house, and you're like the toaster. When the Florida Power and Light turns on the light, the lights and juice flows, you can toast bread, man. The toaster comes up and you got juice. That's exactly what it is here. When you do these things, no juice. He cuts off your power. You don't pay your bill, no juice. Here's the payment. No more loving these other things. Love God only. The moment you do, boom, the juice of God's grace comes pouring into your soul. You get new desires to do what God wants. And not only you get new desires, you get the power enough you can actually toast the bread instead of just wanting the bread toasted. You can make the bread turn brown and crispy. It actually works. And that's exactly what he's saying here. This happens only when you find out the importance of taking care of the cause that brings confrontation and conflict. If you don't see it, there's where you're at in conflict. But if you find God's grace, he turns you from that, and conflicts cease in your life. Therefore, God says he resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And the proud is the person waiting for the apology. The humble is the guy who makes reconciliation, whether he's at fault or not. See the difference? Now, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. He'll leave you alone. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. A double-minded person is that person that keeps wanting the things that he can't have. Instead of being cut it off and be pure before God and say, I love you only. You're my one and only love. And this means to cry, mourn, and weep. Be sad. Emotionally get involved about these issues. If you do these sins that we're talking about and it doesn't emotionally connect with you, your heart is hard. He's saying, man, if you really get this, if you see that you've done this kind of sin, you're lusting and hurting people and offensive, he says, man, you need to get to the point where it's real to you. Cry and mourn and be sad about the fact of what you've done. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of God. He will pick you up. He'll get to you. You will find his power. Come, you'll have a real relationship with God. Do not speak evil of each other. He who speaks evil, notice what, it goes right back to what? Offending by speech. It goes right back to talking evil. Don't talk evil about your brother or judge his brother. Speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, because a doer seeks reconciliation. But a condemner is not one. He just sits back and cuts people up. So let's understand then. Number one, if that person offended you, Is it because you have a blind spot? What's a blind spot? Really easy. Can't see it. Right? A blind spot is something you don't realize you have. A blind spot is a habit that you have or a mannerism that's just offensive to people. Just plain offensive, but you can't see it. You don't notice it. But people all around you are suffering from your presence. You know? They're suffering from the way your attitude is or something about you. You ever meet people that they just have a chip on their shoulder? And if you're around them, you do two things. You endure it or you get sick of it. Right? You either endure it because they're your friend or whatever, or you finally say, you know what, you got to stop this. One or the other. Now, in a blind spot that you might have, your friends might be afraid to tell you. And you don't see it, so you don't know how stinky you are spiritually. So what's the third alternative? God sends an enemy to kick you in the teeth. So why is that person offending you and calling you and verbally attacking you? Because if you had a blind spot, you didn't see it. You think you're innocent, and you're not. This is why you must see it from that perspective. A habit or mannerism, it can be there for a long time. Do you have a character flaw? Well, God will raise up a loving friend or a cruel enemy to make you aware of it. And number two, is he reacting to a previous wrong that you did? Remember, your tongue can harm people. You might have said something 2 years ago and forgot about it. He didn't. So why is he attacking you now? Because he never forgot about how you said something. It's really your fault. You go stomping in their face and saying, you're a hypocrite, why'd you attack me? They'll say, you're a hypocrite, 2 years ago you said something, never made it right. It's your fault. It's like, oh, that hurts. This is why you come humbly seeking reconciliation and listening to them first. It could very well be something you forgot all about, which we tend to forget our own problems real quick, don't we? We don't forget the others, but we forget ours. Number three, is he responding to something to that was said or did to his friend? Maybe it wasn't him, and that's why you don't get it. And you find out, you ever seen those, there was an ad I saw where a lady was going into an elevator, and she saw this other lady, and she was going to go up and get a job interview. And she said, oh, did you hear about the boss? He's such an idiot, blah, 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 blah. And then the door opens. You see this ad? And it says, hi, Dad. She got all her stuff into the daughter of the boss she was going to go see, and she just tore up her father. Whoops! Suddenly, she's in big trouble, isn't she? Is she going to get that job? Well, I don't know. But see, this is very important. Just because you didn't offend that person doesn't mean you didn't offend somebody they know. This is why you go to them humbly and find out what's wrong from their perspective. It's very well possible it's your fault. And if you can come there with arrogance and pride, or you can go there saying, let's see if we got something to work out here. Now, this happened in a situation in King David. King David was with his troops, his generals, and this guy gets on top of a hill and starts cursing and swearing at David. And the general says, David, you want me to go over there and cut his head off? I'll knock that guy off that thing right away. Shut that guy up. How dare him offend the king? And David said, no, God has sent him for a purpose, and I will not let you do that. David was very interesting. He was willing to hear, even from a guy who hated him, just hear what God was trying to teach him. Not quick to use his power wrongly, but instead he wanted to hear. And you know what? That man was reacting to David because he thought that David was wrong against the house of King Saul, his previous king, and he was family of King Saul. Well, guess what? God, if you read the scripture, God brought down King Saul because of his disobedience, right? Well, Shimei didn't understand that. He thought that David was bad, like politics. Democrat, Republican, rah! All he saw was politics here. He didn't see God here. So he's attacking David and slandering him, not realizing what it was. But you know what? David was willing to take the slander. Are you? Number four, is God using this offender to force you to repent of loving something other than God? That's a legitimate question you have to ask. He will raise up, remember, your enemies to correct you, which we spent time talking about. And five, is he calling out for help? People who are struggling and broken and hurting will lash out at anybody sometimes, won't they, when they're hurting? Isn't that true? They might not even be, it was a bad day. Therefore, rather than attacking them, find out what caused such hurt in them that they lashed out. Why? Because your job is what? To get revenge or to make reconciliation, right? God says to make reconciliation. So your job is to find out what's going on. Does he need you to accept him? Does he need someone that will gently love him? Reconciliation takes three careful steps and we're done. Three steps. Number one, the Bible says then for you to go and show him his fault alone. Remember, if you do it in an arrogant way, what will happen? It won't be reconciliation. You've got to learn these wise ideas when you go. Listen, Proverbs says, do not be in a hurry to try to go to court and get revenge for somebody who did something. What will you do in the end if your neighbor disgraces you? Everybody goes to court thinking they're right. There's always one person who usually loses that thing. And both of them are convinced. You ever go to any sport games? Why do you think we have umpires? No matter what happens, both sides think they're right. Even though it's right in front of their face. Safe, no, out, safe, out, safe, out. It's the same thing happened. How come they can't see it? The one side demands that they're safe. The other side demands they're out. It was the same act. Blindness affects people's perception, doesn't it? It sure does. And in here, you're going to have the same idea. You be careful not to hurry off and make those judgments because your neighbor could disgrace you if you're not willing to do what God just told you to do. Humbly go to them and find out what's going on. Present your argument to your neighbor privately, but do not reveal another person's secret. Otherwise, when he hears about it, he will humiliate you, and his evil report about you will never disappear. He will make 45 of his friends enemies with you, and you'll never get out of it. It's a stupid thing. Proverbs is very wise in telling you that. Number two, then, if you be careful and show him his fault alone privately, not in the public place, that will be the gentle step, first of all. Number two, if he will not listen, then you bring one or two witnesses. In other words, you do your best. You humbly try to find out what's going on, and you can't make it work. You still are at odds with each other. The smart thing is to get some help. That's all the Bible's teaching you to do. Get a couple people to come with you who are like the guy at the baseball field, the umpires. They're neutral, so they can see a fresh eye and a fresh ear to hear what it is, to try, because what's your purpose for God ordering you? To prove you're right? No. God's order to you is to bring reconciliation, not prove you're right. You must get rid of that worldly concept that you have to prove you're right. Your whole job is to bring reconciliation to relationship. That's it. So sometimes you need some fresh eyes to help you. Then get those fresh eyes that will be neutral to help you. Thirdly, if they refuse to then hear after all that, then you get the whole entire church involved with the situation. You don't go to the whole community. You keep it private inside the church to try to bring reconciliation. God's interested in every one of us here to not have odds with anybody. To make sure we find ways to build bridges so that our relationship is in Christ Jesus. Solid rock, best friends, in love with Jesus. Right? Isn't that the purpose? And that means you have to have the guts to make the first step. And remember, the test if you're spiritual is if you do take the first step. No matter how right you think you are and how wrong the other person is, if you're spiritual, you'll drop that and be more concerned about helping your friend become friends again and take the first step.